It's certainly good to see everyone here this morning. We have been blessed up to this point in time with the opportunity to worship God. It is my prayer that everyone indeed has been benefited from that. There are two purposes as we seek to worship Him. First is to edify one another. We are told, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, that as we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart, that the purpose of that is edification, speaking to one another. Secondly, our purpose as we offer up worship to God is to express our adoration for Him. He is worthy of that worship that we offer. It must be done in a way that is well-pleasing to Him, sweet savor in His sight, and it is my prayer that as we have engaged in that, we have done so in spirit and in truth, striving to heed the words of God, to worship God as He would have Him, have us to worship Him, and as well as having that right and proper spirit. And we have a number of visitors with us this morning. We appreciate very much the fact that you are here. From time to time from this pulpit, as we begin our lesson, we express that appreciation and ask that if you have any questions with regard to what we are talking about in our sermon today, or any questions concerning any aspect of our worship, that you ask us about those things. We're more than willing to sit across an open Bible with you and to study together the words of life. We are willing to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. We strive to do things in accord with God's will. We recognize that Scripture gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We understand and recognize that in Scripture is the sum total, the repository of all of God's wisdom for man. And in it we receive everything that we need in order to be perfectly pleasing to Him. And as such we strive to conduct ourselves both in the worship that we offer, the work that we do as a congregation, and how we live our lives individually, and that we strive to do it in accord with that will. So if you do have any questions concerning anything that we do or say today, then please talk to us about it. The elders are willing to meet with you and discuss these things. I too am willing to open a Bible and sit down with you and study God's Word. We'd be happy to do so. I want to spend a little bit of time talking about a text of Scripture, a phrase that is used throughout Scripture in the New Testament, having reference to the need to hear. And you'll notice in that statement, Matthew chapter 11, 13, Revelation and other places, mark the phrase, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew, the 11th chapter has reference, of course, or in the book of Matthew, there is reference to both the parable of the sower as well as the parable of the tares. Both of those things being explained to the disciples. And Jesus makes that statement. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You'll remember in the book of Revelation, both in the second and the third chapters, on numerous occasions, as the letters were delivered to the seven churches of Asia, as those letters were considered, again, there was the admonition given, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I want to make a reference, however, a more specific reference in Mark, the fourth chapter. So I would like you to turn with me there. I want to spend just a few moments in dissecting that text so that we might use that as a jumping off point for the lesson this morning. We're making reference specifically in Mark chapter 4 to verses 23 through 25. So you'll note that text. Mark 4, verses 23 through 25, where our Lord said, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And He said to His disciples, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away." Now, actually, the phrases that are used in this text, and not just referencing the first in verse 23, but that statement made, "with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you," as well as the statement, "to him more will be given, to whoever has, but whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away," are used in other places referencing other things. One is the judgment of man. But here in the context, I want you to note that the reference is to the hearing of truth. Now, of course, the words of our Lord are the foundation of truth. Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. We need to recognize that we are dependent upon Jesus Christ for guidance in our day. All authority resides in Jesus Christ. Now that's a fundamental point that we want to establish as we begin our lesson this morning. The reason why is because too often individuals are appealed to other than Christ as a means of establishing authority. I would say to you as we begin our lesson this morning that that's not appropriate. We do not place our trust in men, but rather in God. And last of all, God sent His Son Jesus, who established His covenant. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And we need to recognize that it is Jesus and His Word, Jesus and His will that we are to follow. And so Jesus, as He is teaching His disciples on this occasion, indicates the importance of them listening to Him. If you have an ear to hear, then let him hear. And basically the idea is that you've got an ear. Every one of us has an ear. We have the ability to hear sound. But what is important, if you have that ability, then listen to what is said. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear the teaching. The teaching of Jesus, the teaching of truth. And so as we look at this text, there are two points that are made here. The first one in verse 24, he said to them, "Take heed what you hear." Now, by the way, let's just point out again the importance of listening to truth. There is an old computer saying, don't hear it as much now as you did maybe a decade ago, but it's an acronym, G-I-G-O, GIGO, or G-J-O, I don't know, GIGO. But it is garbage in, garbage out. One of the things about computers is that they're basically dumb machines. They accept commands, and then they execute those commands. And if the commands are wrong, or in some way mistaken or imprecise, then the computer malfunctions. It doesn't work as it should work. And we can loosely parallel that with regard to the life of a child of God, one who is seeking to serve God. If what he takes in is incorrect, inappropriate, then what comes out will be wrong. And there are any number of illustrations that we could use in that regard. But we do, for example, make note of the fact that God has given us directions with regard to worship, how it is that we're to conduct ourselves as a congregation of God's people. If we heed the instructions of Scripture and worship God as He said to worship Him, then what comes out is acceptable to Him. But we are told by our Lord that in vain they worship me when they teach as doctrines the commandments of men. Garbage in, garbage out. So the first point that we want to make is, it's important that we take heed what it is that we hear, what it is that we listen to, that we not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the false teaching. We are told in both the second epistle of Peter as well as the epistle of Jude concerning false prophets who will twist the Scriptures, who will promise a liberty when they themselves are slaves of corruption. And we are told not to listen, not to heed what it is that they have to say. But if it is indeed the truth of God's Word, then we have an ear to hear God's Word. We need to be careful to listen to God's Word. We have to be active listeners. We have to be seeking out the truth of God's Word. And that's where these two points made in verse 24 and 25 come in to play. For example, in verse 24 it says, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And you who hear, more will be given." With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now again, that has been used with reference to judgment. In fact, in Matthew, as our Lord gave His Sermon on the Mount, the reference was with what judgment you judge, the same will be meted out to you in Matthew chapter 7. But the same thing could be said with regard to teaching. As the instruction is given, if you give heed to the instruction, then the instruction will be of benefit to you. You will get out of it, in effect, what you put into it. If you instruct as you should, if you listen as you should listen to the instruction, then the instruction will be beneficial to you. If you do not heed the instruction that is given, this is the teaching of the Lord, then you will not benefit from it. And that's the idea or the concept that is given. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, I want to make note very quickly of the significance of this. Again, we alluded to the fact that all have the capability of hearing. We all have the faculty, the opportunity to hear what it is that our Lord has to say. But not everyone takes advantage of that opportunity. Not everyone is diligent. Not everyone uses an appropriate measure as they examine the teaching of our Lord and as they give heed to the teaching of our Lord. And that is why, although all have the faculty of hearing, not everyone hears. Not everyone listens. Which also explains verse 25 of the text. Whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now again, we all have. It's kind of an interesting thing. It says, if you have it, you will be given more, but if you do not have it, what you have will be taken away. So that indicates that a person can have and not have at the same time. What does that mean? Well, he has access, he has the potential knowledge of God's Word, the potential instruction, it's there and it is available to him, but he does not have it in that he is not willing to listen. You see, that's the key. And that's the difference. I could preach a portion of God's Word all day, every day, to the entirety of the world. Not all will come to an understanding of truth. I mean, you go back to the New Testament and the time in which Jesus lived upon the earth. The fact is that even though Jesus was the master teacher, there were many that rejected His teaching. You go to the book of Acts in the second chapter, and on the day of Pentecost, we are told that on that occasion, the Holy Spirit fell upon each of the disciples. There were signs as to those things. Remember the cloven tongue, like as a fire that set upon each of them, the sound as of a rushing mighty wind that entered the house where they were sitting. But most appropriately, especially to those who were without, there was an ability given to the disciples to each speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So much so that all the Jews who were there on that day could hear them speaking in their own language. Now, what was the response? Well, the response of some was ridicule. They said, "These men are drunk," and they dismissed what they had to say. But 3,000 souls that day, as they heard the preaching of the gospel in their own language, responded to it. Now, what was the difference? The Apostle Peter, he preached that message as well as the other apostles, but there was no distinction with regard to the messenger. Those who rejected the message, they heard the same messenger, and they heard the same message. The only difference was, some of them had ears to hear, but they didn't hear. Some of them, because they had that ability, and yet they did not take advantage of it, what they do not have, even what they had, was taken away from them. But with others, because they were willing to listen, they received more abundantly. And so we see the significance of this concept, this phrase, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And we want to emphasize the importance of heeding the instruction of God's Word. Now, with that said, I want to spend just a few moments' time this morning talking about three different types of hearers as they are described in the New Testament. The first one we want to make note of is an individual who is dull of hearing. There are a number of passages which are referred to in Scripture concerning that type of an individual. Now, what do we mean by one who is dull of hearing? Well, that's the basic point that we made with regard to Acts, the second chapter. Here the message was presented to them, but they could not be bothered with it. It's difficult to explain the teaching of God's Word to them because their hearts are dull. They don't have an interest in spiritual matters. Is that not characteristic of our day? Can we not say that there are a number of individuals, perhaps a majority of our society, who in reality are not interested in hearing about God and His Word? They have the lives that they live. They have the interests that are theirs. They live day by day without really any concern whatsoever for spiritual things. And though they may be introduced to those things, they can't be bothered with it. Come to me at some more convenient season. I am where I am in my life. I like it where I am. I don't want to change anything. I'm not interested in what God has to say. And by the way, individuals can be that way, whether they be outside of the body of Christ or whether they be children of God. The danger presents itself that those who have at one point in time accepted the gospel of our Lord and become children of His may become dull of hearing. And in fact, that's the context of Hebrews chapter 5. The Hebrew writer there in the 5th chapter in verse 8, we are told that Jesus was a son, and yet He came to earth. He learned obedience by the things which He suffered, the death on the cross. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say. Now, let's stop there for a moment. So what the Apostle Paul is telling these Hebrew Christians, these are individuals who have become obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are children of God, and he said, we have a lot to say about what? About the Messiah. About the life of the Messiah. About what the Messiah experienced as he lived on this earth. And what his death and his resurrection from the dead means. The impact of it. What it has to do with us. The fact that he became the author of eternal salvation. And he said, we have a lot to say about this, but it's hard to explain. Why is it hard to explain? It's not because there is anything intrinsically difficult in the explanation itself. Now understand that these principles that we're considering here are within the ability of each of us to understand. Now I know that not all here have the same amount of intelligence. If we were to give IQ tests, there will be a range there. Some will be at the low end of that range, some will be at the high end of that range. There may be not a single individual here who would be very good as an astrophysicist or a brain surgeon. And it may be that for some, that the intricacies of algebra or calculus or other aspects of higher mathematics, that those things may just be outside of your grasp. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is something that is understandable to all. Each of us can heed it. The only reason that an individual may be incapable of heeding and hearing God's word is because they become dull of hearing. And in fact, as you go into the latter part of that 5th chapter and into the 6th chapter, he talks about individuals who were in need to be taught again the rudiments of the gospel of Christ. They were in need of being instructed again in things that they already knew. They had forgotten what they had learned because they had not diligently applied themselves. Now, I've used this illustration a number of times, but since we talked about mathematics, understand that when a small child starts off, let's say in first grade, they don't know algebra. They don't understand the concept of algebra. Some of them may have the ability to comprehend those things if they had the foundation or base, but they haven't received that yet. So you have to start off with the building blocks. 1 + 1 = 2. 5 - 3 = 2. You have to talk about addition, subtraction. You add to that multiplication and division. You begin to talk about fractions. And then you get into equations and integer, all those different things. You talk about those things. It's a building process. And it gets to the point that as you establish those things and you grow year by year by year, then eventually you get to the point where you have that ability to comprehend all of those algebraic equations and even perhaps higher math. But it's a process. And that's the point that we want to establish with regard to God's Word. That's what the Hebrew writer is saying. There are these fundamentals of the gospel of Christ, and he indicates to them the need to be established in those things and then go beyond the elementary principles, go on to the meat of the Word that you may become complete or perfect. And those who do not do that, as they are not progressing, as they become dull of hearing, as a consequence of that being dull of hearing, they regress, and they are in danger of losing their soul because they do not press on and go forward. Well, brethren, we have to recognize that the Hebrew Christians, some of them at that time, had in fact become dull of hearing, and so it is a possibility, it is a danger that we have to be aware of, that we diligently apply ourselves to a study of God's Word so that we do not become dull of hearing ourselves. The dull of hearing is in fact the dull of heart. It is that we cease to listen because we no longer care. And that's the reference here in this text. They should have become teachers. They should have gone on, but because of neglect, because of laziness, because of apathy, they were in need to be taught again the first principles or the rudiments of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These things that they should be being taught, they should be learning, things that are wondrous to grasp, life-changing things. They could not understand because their hearts had become dull, because they had become dull of hearing. We need to be sure that we are not guilty of that thing. Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 through 15, concerning the teaching in parables. And again, this concept is somewhat difficult, this passage is somewhat difficult to those who do not have an understanding of what Jesus is pointing out. But you'll notice he says, I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear. Notice that, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. Why? Why is it that people hear but don't hear? Why is it people see and don't see? They have the faculty, they don't have the desire. The same basic principles being established here that we alluded to in Mark chapter 4, which is seen evidently in the text from Isaiah, where he says the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. You see, it's a decision that is made. Individuals become hard of hearing because they do not any longer desire to hear. He that has ears, let him hear. You need to listen. Brethren, I can't express the importance of this to great an extent and recognition that it is incumbent upon you. You are the one that is responsible. A lot of times people misconstrue that. It's not the responsibility of the elders to ensure your hearing. It is not the responsibility of the evangelist or the preacher to ensure your hearing. Our responsibility is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I, as an evangelist, have done my best to produce an explanation of God's Word that is in keeping with Scripture, I have sought to enlighten individuals as to the teaching of our Lord, then I have done my part whether you listen or not. It's not my place. You know, a lot of times individuals, they say, churches, they'll say, well, we need to hire a man who is eloquent so that the people will hear him. Well, I have something to tell you. Individuals aren't going to listen even to an eloquent man if their hearts are dull. Again, if you have the master teacher, Jesus himself, who is roundly rejected by a society, by a generation, then how can you expect even the most eloquent of men to bring response in the hearts of others? The heart is the distinction. The heart is the variable. The heart is what makes the difference. And I can be as eloquent as possible. I can have a logical argumentation. I can make my appeal directly from the Word of God. And if your heart is not willing to accept what is said, if your ears are not open to the truth of God's Word, if your eyes have been closed, then nothing I have to say will make any difference at all. Now, again, don't misconstrue what I'm saying. I'm not saying that I have no obligation or responsibility. That responsibility is great. The elders' responsibility as they give oversight to the flock and as they feed the flock, it is a great responsibility that is theirs. But in the end, when it comes down to that day of judgment, you can't stand before God and say to God, I didn't obey, I didn't heed, I didn't listen because the message wasn't sufficiently eloquent, or it wasn't sufficiently forceful to cause me to listen. See, you're the problem if you're not heeding what God's Word has to say. You are the one that is responsible. Why is it that they do not hear? Why is it that they do not see? Because their hearts have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have closed. And notice, why? Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their hearts and understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. They don't want to because they understand that if they listen to these things, it's going to necessitate a change. And that's what I would challenge you with today. The recognition that whatever it is that God's Word reveals, that you heed God's Word and recognize that indeed, as you heed it, it is going to necessitate a change, a turning. But that turning is necessary in order for you to receive healing from Christ. And so the principle is important. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The second type of individual, type of hearer, is an individual who has itching ears. And there's a little bit of difference or distinction made in Scripture between the dull of hearing and the one with itching ears. Because the one with itching ears is willing to receive some of God's Word. It's not necessarily that they are completely uninterested in the things of God. In fact, the characteristic of this kind of individual is one who is a religious person, but who is interested only in receiving things that are pleasing to them. All you have to do is look out in the religious world today and you find churches that are growing by leaps and bounds. And the question might rise, well, what's causing that growth? Well, in some cases, it's because they're preaching truth. But not always. And in fact, characteristically, I don't think that that is the case at all. What you will find, especially with regard to some of these evangelical churches that are growing by leaps and bounds, they preach what they refer to as the positive message of Christ. Take, for example, Joel Osteen. And I know I use him as an example from time to time, but the reason why is because he's close. He's in Houston. And secondly, because he's been so effective. I mean, you listen to him on television and you see how many people he stands and speaks to each Sunday. And it is an absolute amazing thing. How is it that he packs them in like that? Well, simply, he tells them what they want to hear. He speaks smooth things, things that are enjoyable. He's a motivational speaker. He is one that builds people up. He is an individual that talks about encouraging things always. And when he has been interviewed about that, that's the point he makes. I will not preach negative things because I don't find those things to be helpful. And he thinks that the idea is what we need to do is preach smooth things and good things. And brethren, understand this. So long as there are individuals who are willing to do that, they're going to bring individuals to them. They're going to grow and they're going to have numbers. Why? Because there are plenty of people who want to hear that kind of thing. Again, who's at fault in that regard? Is it Joel Osteen? If you had a society, if you had a nation that wanted to hear the necessary things, even if they are hard things, those things that lead them to repentance, those things that are admonitions, those things that convict them of sin, then the individuals they would be flocking to would be individuals who are declaring the whole counsel of God. The problem is not in the false teacher. The problem is the fact that the false teacher finds an audience. There are individuals who want to hear it. That's the problem. Notice what the Apostle Paul had to say about that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. He said, the time will come when they will not endure. Endure. Have you ever heard a sermon explained in that way or described in that way? I hope not with regard to my preaching, but I can just imagine someone as they leave the building and they get in their car and drive off and say, man, I had to endure that sermon by Stan. Had to endure 30, 40, 45 minutes of preaching by Stan Cox. But you know, that's the phrase used there. They will not endure sound doctrine. What does that mean? Well, that means sometimes what needs to be said is something that is hard. Something that causes an individual to examine themselves in an area where they find themselves lacking. It is something that must be endured. And that is something that is needful, but the time will come, he said, when they won't do that. What will they do? According to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They have itching ears. They have a desire. This is what I want to hear. Now, if you've got a congregation of people that they want to hear certain things, and so they find a preacher that will tell them what they want to hear. I talked with a young man who was trying out for a work just recently. And he went, he called me afterwards and he said, Stan, I wanted to tell you what the big issue was. He said, it shocked me. He said, the big issue was is when they were talking to me about whether I would come and work with them, they wanted just to make sure that when I came, that if I preached, I didn't preach on women wearing blue jeans to worship. Real important to them. They didn't want the preacher to preach on that. Because, why? Because some of the women were wearing blue jeans to worship. And they didn't want them to be offended. They didn't want them to be bothered about that. They didn't want to talk about those standards of dress and reverence. So don't preach on that. If you don't preach on that, we'll hire you. Can you imagine? That's a conservative, supposedly, sound, supposedly, congregation of God's people. Weren't interested with regard to doctrinal issues, weren't interested with regard to a man standing for truth. They just wanted to make sure that he didn't preach on that particular thing, because if he preached on that particular thing, it would be something that they would have to endure, and they didn't want to endure it. Can you imagine? That's what we find in our society today. The time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. They have itching ears and they will heap up themselves teachers. Let me tell you something. That congregation eventually will find a man who will say, I won't ever preach on that. I have a problem with it. and they'll have the man they want. And when that individual preaches, and he preaches, and he preaches, if there is anything that is amiss in their life, anything that would be necessary for them to change, they're not going to hear it because he's going to tell them what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. And that's a shame. And if it is the whole counsel of God, it is something that we certainly should be willing to listen to rather than being individuals who characteristically have itching ears. Notice the text there in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 1 and 2, just preceding that, what he tells Timothy to do. Remember in verses... Get back to verses 3 and 4. For the time will come. That's the for or because of. The preceding verses telling him what you do because this is going to happen. And what he tells them to do. He said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and dead at his appearing in kingdom. Preach the word. And it don't tell them what they desire to hear. Don't be one of those teachers they heap up them to themselves because they have itching ears. Rather, preach the word. Be ready or instant in season and out of season. That means when they like it and when they don't like it. Very simply, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Again, what's the problem here? He's telling Timothy, you preach. And you preach it strong. And you preach what needs to be strongly preached because there's going to come a time when people aren't willing to listen to the strong preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What kind of individuals? People with itching ears. The problem is with the people, not the preacher. Now again, don't misconstrue it. Not saying there's not responsibility on the part of the preacher because we must preach the gospel. Preach the entire counsel of God. Be ready in season and out of season. An individual who is not willing to do that is not standing before God. But ultimately, if he has discharged his duty, whether or not an individual turns and is healed is dependent upon that individual in his heart. Which leads us to our third and final point in the lesson. And that is the third type of individual who hears. And that is the one who hears with a noble and kind heart. A noble and good heart. And that's the type of individual that we have under consideration as the only appropriate type. I want you to notice, first of all, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. This, of course, is a part of the parable of the sower. And you'll remember that in that parable, there are various types of soils that are under consideration. And the final good soil is referred to the one that yielded a crop hundredfold. And he says in verse 15, the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit. Noble and good heart. They keep the word. They bear fruit. And then in verse 18 of the text, therefore take heed how you hear. And that's the importance. And again, I would allude to the construct of the parable. We've talked about this on a number of occasions. There are certain constants there. It's the same hearer. Same man who sowed the seed in all of those instances, the seed that's on the wayside, the seed that is among in the rocky soil, the seed sown among thorns, and the seed sown on good soil. Same guy doing the seed every single time. The seed is the same. There's no change. The seed is the Word of God. The Word of God fell on the wayside. The Word of God fell on stony ground, among the thorns, and in on good soil. The only variable in that is the soil. And so here you have some on the wayside. We could refer to those as dull of hearing, certainly. And Satan comes and snatches it away and it does not gain any root at all. Those who are on the good soil that has no root in themselves, but when tribulation trial comes, they falter. Those among thorns that the word is choked by riches and materialism. And then finally, the good soil. So what's the distinction? It's how you hear. What kind of hearer you are. Therefore, we all need to take heed how we hear what is preached and told to others. In Acts 17, verse 11, there is an example of the fair-minded Bereans. The fair-minded, noble and good hearts, fair-minded Bereans. You remember, previous to that, in the first 10 verses of Acts chapter 17, there is the relating of Paul and Silas' trip to Thessalonica. And that as they were in Thessalonica, and as was Paul's practice, he went into the synagogue to preach to the Jews first of all. We are told that the Jews became envious, and as a result of that, they sought Paul and Silas harm. They went in and sought to bring them out of Jason's house. And as a result of that, Paul and Silas had to leave Thessalonica. But when they went from Thessalonica to Berea on their next stop, and they did what? Exactly the same thing. Same messengers, Paul and Silas. Same gospel, under the same circumstances as they went. And they went to the synagogue and they preached to that. But the difference was in the hearer. What type of hearer? The hearer in Berea was more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. And they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. We gave at the beginning of our lesson this morning an offer, an invitation to those who are here to set down across an open Bible. It would be inappropriate for me to say, you need to hear what I have to say and listen to me and do what I tell you to do. That wouldn't be appropriate for me to say that. Now I will say this. If what I am teaching is from God's Word, if what we are teaching as a congregation is indeed God's Word, then you do have that responsibility to heed it and to accept it. The first thing that you need to do is listen to what I have to say and to examine what I have to say, what we've talked about today, and search the Scriptures to make sure that I've not misapplied anything, nothing in that teaching is an error, and make sure that we're teaching truth. And if that is the case, then you need to be fair-minded. You need to have a good and noble heart and heed, listen to what we have to say. Doesn't matter what I believe. Doesn't matter what you believe. What matters is what God's Word says. And each and every one of us have a responsibility to give it, God's Word, a fair hearing. That's what it is to have a noble and good heart. And that is something that is required of each and every individual as they present themselves before God. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, in conclusion, we ask the question, how important is it to listen? Well, I suppose that there are times when it's not all that important to listen. You got a man spouting foolishness, don't necessarily have to listen. Shouldn't listen, probably. If you have individuals that are talking about things that are really mundane or of no great consequence, then if you don't listen, well, that's just fine. If I'm talking to you about Dallas Cowboys or Texas Rangers or, I like to talk about sports, and we're sitting there in conversation and I'm waxing eloquent about the fact that the Texas Rangers ought not to be trading Mark Teixeira. They need to keep him. They need him. You don't have to listen to what I have to say. Yeah, I'd like it if you'd nod every once in a while and act like you are, but you don't have to actually listen to what I have to say. It's not that big a deal. But there are certain things that are of consequence. What I'm telling you today is that the gospel of Jesus Christ makes the difference with regard to your eternal standing before God. Do you want to go to heaven, or do you want to spend an eternity separated from God in hell fire? Well, if you want to go to heaven, then I've got something to tell you that you need to be listening to. It's important. With regard to things about salvation, when it comes to listening to God, yes, you have to listen carefully. Notice in Isaiah chapter 55 in verses 2 and 3. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. I love that aspect of that scripture because that's exactly what people are doing religiously today. We talked about the itching ears, and we talk about the teachers that are willing to tickle those ears. That's what you find today. You have individuals who in fact are spending money for what is not bread. You have individuals that spend the entirety of their life that are existing spiritually on a diet of Twinkies. You know, no substance, no nutritional value whatsoever. Sweet as it possibly can be, and it tastes good, but it doesn't benefit you at all. Now, why in the world would you want to spend your spiritual life and your spiritual welfare, your spiritual health on a diet of Twinkies, spiritual Twinkies? Doesn't make sense, does it? And that's what he's talking to Israel about. Why is it you spend your money for what is not bread? Why do you spend all your money on things that in reality do not help you? They do not satisfy. What are you supposed to do instead? He says, listen carefully to me, God, and eat what is good, what brings sustenance, what is nutritional. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul shall live. If you listen to what I have to say. And I would remind you of the text of Luke chapter 9 and verse 35, where our Lord on that occasion or God on that occasion, said concerning Jesus Christ, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." Listen to what He has to say. Not what Moses has to say. Not what Elijah has to say. Those are prophets and messengers in times past. Last of all, God sent His Son. Listen to what my Son has to say. He has the words that bring you to eternal life. And brethren, we have that responsibility as well. Jesus, when He, shortly before He died on the cross, when He began to explain to His disciples of the necessity of His leaving, told them as He was to depart from that life that He had many other things that He needed to tell them or teach them. But He would not have that opportunity because of what was coming. And so He said He would not leave them without comfort or help or guidance. He said He would send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who would come and who would guide them into all truth. And after His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead, as He ascended from the dead, He spent several days in and with His disciples. In Acts, the first chapter, we find a final conversation that was had with His disciples when they asked Him concerning the establishment of the kingdom and what would happen. You remember that He gave the promise to Peter that the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that those things would be established by them in the preaching and teaching. Whatever you have bound on earth has already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loosed on earth has already been loosed in heaven. And He said to tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And then He departed from them. And just as He promised, that Comforter came. On the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, there was the sound as of a rushing mighty wind that came into the house where they were sitting, cloven tongues like as a fire that set upon each of the disciples, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Apostle Peter and the disciples on that occasion began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time. Those keys, those things that establish entrance into the kingdom of heaven, were given on that day. And as Peter, as it is recorded in Acts, the second chapter, his lesson is recorded. As Peter proclaimed the Lordship of Jesus Christ on that day, the Jews, we are told, were pricked in their hearts. Jesus said, "The same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made Lord and Christ." And they were pricked in their hearts and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter on that time, on that occasion, said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That is what is required for each of us. There must be a turning. You must heed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may be that there are those who are here this morning who have already done that. But there may be those who are here today who have never responded to the gospel call. I want you to understand that it may sound like a hard thing, but it is something that is necessary for any individual. Remember what Jesus said to His disciples in Mark chapter 16 as He told them to go and preach the gospel to every creature? He said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." People don't want to hear that today. The condemnation comes upon those who are not obedient to the gospel of Christ. Those who do not have good and honest hearts. They refer to those where the seed is sown on the wayside, where before it has opportunity to germinate, Satan comes and snatches the seed away. Let that not be you today. If you have a need to respond to the invitation call, respond today. Receive the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Respond by repenting of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized to have your sins washed away that you may rise and walk in newness of life. We offer that opportunity to you today. If there's any way that we can assist you in answering the invitation call, we're going to extend it at this time. We don't know your heart. But if you have a need to respond and desire to be saved, then would you come now while together we stand and while we sing?
Now these are very, very strong words that each and every one of us should consider. This morning I am sharing a portion of God's Word to you. I trust and I have sought to be as careful as I can to ensure that what I am sharing with you is indeed a giving of the sense of God's Word. In other words, what I am proclaiming is just. What I am proclaiming is in accord with God's will. If that is the case, that I'm not speaking by my own authority, that I'm not teaching anything that is in error, but rather I am explaining to you the word of truth, then you have a responsibility to accept it as it is proclaimed. It doesn't matter the occasion. It doesn't matter the individual. If the truth is proclaimed, then it is your responsibility to be receiving that truth and be accepting of that truth. If you are unwilling to accept the truth, the truth is proclaimed to you, the message of God is proclaimed to you, and you say no, you contradict it, you oppose it, you're unrepentant, you are rebellious, you are disobedient to the truth, I do not judge you. Notice what the apostle says in this particular text. Apostle Paul, he said this, you reject it, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. It's kind of an interesting thing, and just to explain this very quickly, it just comes to my mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to note what is said there. If you will, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians the 5th chapter. Now, in that particular passage in 1 Corinthians 5, you'll remember that there was an immoral man who was a Christian who was they were told to withdraw from. He said, I've already told you. He wrote to them a previous epistle of which we have no inspired record. But he wrote to them and he said, I've already told you. I've written to you, verse 11, notice 1 Corinthians 5, not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator or covetous. Let's go back to verse 9 so that you can get full sense of it. I wrote to you in my epistle, that's the previous epistle, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. But he said, but I didn't mean with the sexually immoral people of the world. But in verse 11, I told you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So he makes a distinction. So I'm not saying that you shouldn't have something to do with people in the world. You shouldn't have something to do with a Christian who is not living righteously. Notice the explanation he gives beginning in verse 12. He said, what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Those who are outside, God judges. So what he's basically saying is that if I proclaim the gospel message to those who are outside, I'm not endorsing their actions by having a friendship with them, not endorsing their actions by involving myself with them in an attempt to share the gospel message. When they reject that message, I'm not the one judging them. That's what we've already read from Acts 13 in Paul's statement. So we need to understand and recognize that. People come to us today and say, hey, you don't have the right to judge me. Well, I'm not. The Word is what's judging you. God's the one that is judging you. But more importantly, with regard to this particular point in our lesson, you are judging yourself by refusing to heed and to hear the words which are coming from God. Now, we do have a responsibility to judge or make a judgment with regard to those who are in the church. That's the point he's making in 1 Corinthians the 5th chapter. So when it comes to judging, people say, well, who are you to judge? Or you don't have the right to judge. Or the Scripture says, judge not lest you be judged. Understand this. When I proclaim the gospel message, and I say that God said that fornicators, adulterers, murderers, liars will have their place in the lake of fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The lake that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And someone says, you don't have the right to judge me. I'm not judging you. If I share that gospel message with you and you're unwilling to heed and to listen to it, then as a result of that, you judge yourself. That's the point that is made by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13. So it is important that we be good listeners. And again, the application here can be made. We have the chosen people of God, the Jews, who have become rebellious and disobedient to Him and did not heed or listen to God's Word. And so in that sense, it can be used with regard to us as well. I don't want to confuse the issue from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I only sought to make that point with regard to the fact that I am not judging you in that regard. So no matter who it is that we are, whether an alien sinner or a child of God, if we're unwilling to heed God's Word, then we are showing ourselves, judging ourselves, unworthy of life everlasting. And when such situations or circumstances arise, rest assured that God will give you over to unrighteousness and look for another who is willing to heed the gospel message. So each and every one of us have a responsibility to make a choice. Recognize that listening carefully to God's word and heeding it is essential to avoiding the rejection and condemnation of God and instead enjoying everlasting life. So as we draw our lesson to a close, we implore you to listen carefully. To listen with discernment, listen with discipline, because that is necessary for the saving of man's soul. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah the 55th chapter, beginning in verse 2, gives an invitation to what is referred to in the text as abundant life. And I would like you to consider this passage in light of so many individuals today who choose secular things, secular pursuits, secular wisdom, secular teaching, instead of what is contained in God's Word. Because the prophet refers to this in his text. Beginning in verse 2, he says, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." So that contrast is made between those things that give no satisfaction and that which gives true and complete satisfaction. You can delight yourself in abundance. He says, "Incline your ear and come to me and hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." That's a beautiful passage of Scripture. But we need to recognize and understand that being received by God and obtaining all those grand and wondrous blessings comes as a result of the fact that we are listening and we are heeding and submitting ourselves to the things that we have heard. So it is indeed important to be a good listener. As we draw our lesson to a close this evening, we offer an invitation to each and every one who are here. We alluded to the text in Romans chapter 1 concerning the gospel being the power of God to salvation. We have proclaimed a portion of that gospel in your hearing today. If you're not a child of God, understand that Jesus Christ is indeed who He claimed to be. And as He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by or through me." The only way you can go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. As you acknowledge the heard gospel, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that He lived a life of perfection, God on earth, come in the flesh and died on the cross at Calvary as the perfect sacrifice for sins. On the third day He was resurrected from the dead, has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and is exalted in His kingdom this day. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, then you can be obedient to the gospel this day and be saved. I want to offer an invitation to anyone who is here who has heard that gospel today and desires to heed it by submitting, by repenting of our sins, confessing themselves confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and being baptized to have their sins washed away. We offer ourselves to you. If we can help you, or if there is any other in our number who has a need to respond to the invitation call that's extended now, would you come? All together we stand while we sing.